Good morning. It's good to be together this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be in Nehemiah for our first message this morning. Book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a tremendous example and a challenge of somebody who was focused to the task. He knew what God wanted him to do and he stuck with it. And we live in a day and age when it is so easy to be distracted. And I thought about that when I was driving out here this past week on Monday. And we're driving down the road and somebody passes me by. And when I'm on the road, it's important to stay focused at what I'm doing. I'm driving. And the guy that passed me was multitasking. He was driving and then looking down. Actually, it was kind of like this. He had his phone here. And I don't know if he was watching a movie or the news or reading the text. But it was kind of up there, down there, up there, down there. I'm thinking, I'm staying away from that guy. Who knows which way he's going to go and turn. We live in a day and age where we multitask. We bounce from one thing to the next. And it's easy in the big things that God calls us to do, in the main task we're supposed to be doing, to get distracted. There once was in a church, some ladies that had a burden for that the church would spend more time praying. So one lady in particular, she talked to some other ladies, and we should start a ladies' prayer meeting. So she went to the pastor and said, "Are you okay if we do a ladies' prayer meeting on Tuesday mornings?" And the pastor says, "Great idea, go for it." So they started a ladies' prayer meeting, and any lady that wanted to come could join. And so this lady hosted it at her house, told the ladies, 9 o'clock Tuesday morning, come to her house for a prayer time. And there were about 15 ladies that showed up, which was really encouraging. And she, after chatting for a few minutes, the reason we're together is to pray for our church. And so they opened up, they started praying for the leaders, and then praying for the congregation, and praying for the different missionaries of the church and the work of the church. And before long, it was 10 o'clock. They'd spent an hour together praying. It was a great morning. And the ladies agreed, let's do this every week. This is a great thing for us. So they decided to do it every week. And one of the sisters in the group says, I'll host next week. So, okay, that works great. So the next Tuesday morning, 9 o'clock, they're at another sister's house. And they're there 9 o'clock for prayer. Well, this lady was anticipating them coming in for prayer, she thought, you know, it'd be really nice if we would just serve them a drink. Just a nice hospitality. So when they came, she had on coffee. And so the ladies, if they wanted to get some coffee, to get some coffee. And so they got their coffee. And obviously the chit-chat went a little longer instead of just 5 minutes. So after about 10 minutes, everybody got their coffee. And those that aren't purists and had to have the sugar in their creamer, they got all that mixed in, they're ready to roll. And they had another good prayer time together. And by 10 o'clock, you know, they had prayed for the leaders, the church, the ministries of the church, those missionaries, that let's go again next week. And then they said, I'll take my turn. And there we are. And as she's anticipating next week them coming, she thought, you know, that was really nice having the coffee, but I wish we'd had some hot tea. I don't drink coffee. So she has hot tea and coffee. And it's summertime. What if people don't like hot drinks? So I'll have some juice too. The ladies came that Tuesday morning, 9 o'clock, and they got coffee and tea and juice. And after about 15 minutes of chatting and sipping on their coffee or their tea or their juice, or they'd be like me or my boys, you'd had all three. They finally got rolling after about 20 minutes and had a time of prayer, and it was really good. Another sister says, I'll volunteer. And so the following Tuesday morning, they're at her house. And she says, you know what? Why not use the gift of hospitality? Why just something to drink? So she made blueberry muffins. Blueberry muffins, coffee, tea, juice. That's wonderful. And you can't pray. You know, you can't talk with your mouth full, right? So now they're drinking their coffee and their tea. They're eating their muffins. At about 9:30, they get around to praying. And they have a good half hour time of prayer. Well, fast forward this to about 2 months later. And what started out to be a ladies' prayer meeting from 9 to 10 on Tuesday mornings is now, it's a ladies' tea party. And they get together and they have a wonderful time of fellowship. And at the end, you know, Sister Jane, why don't you lead us in prayer and remember the church too? Now, how do they get there? What great vision to start, but just slowly, all of a sudden, their prayer time isn't really a prayer time. It's a ladies' social time. Not saying that a lady's social time is bad, by the way. But what the whole point was, they were led astray. I think Nehemiah can help us on not being led astray from what God calls us to do. So let's get into the book of Nehemiah, a man of focus, and let's see what we can learn from him. We're going to be in the first 6 chapters. Don't worry, we'll have time for second sermon and lunch, and it won't be a burnt offering. We're going to start in Nehemiah. Let's read chapter 1. So follow along here in chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah. Verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So again, just making sure we have the picture. Jeremiah is one of the captives, and he serves in Shushan the palace. He's a cupbearer for the king Artaxerxes. And when he hears that one of his brothers had went back to Jerusalem, he says, give me a report. How's it going? So that's what he's saying. After hearing the report, verse 4, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, verse 7, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if, and by the way, Wednesday night we looked at that word if, the rock of obedience, and you see it happening here. Nehemiah understands it. It's not God's fault that we're scattered. It's not God's fault that we're in this state. But then he reminds God of his promises. He says, God, you've said that if we disobey you, you're going to scatter us. That's where we are now. But God, remember your promise. This, and let's get back into verse 10. But if you turn to me and keep my commands and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear attend to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day. Let me read that together. It's, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him, and he's talking about himself, grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So by the time Nehemiah gets to the end of chapter 1, he spent days, certain days, I don't know how many it was, but he spent days fasting and praying. And he said, okay, God, he reminds God of his promises. And he says, okay, God, give me strength, give me courage, give me mercy as I go talk to the king. So he's already got something in mind. For I was the king's cupbearer. Let's just go right in to chapter 2. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not before time been sad in his presence. If you're the cupbearer for the king, you don't want a grouch being the cupbearer. If you've got to talk to a grouch or have him bring you your wine, your coffee, your whatever he does every morning, that's not good. I don't know how they screen guys for this job, but I'm sure if you've got a bad attitude, you're not serving the king in this way. And he says this, never before had I been sad in his presence. verse 2 of chapter 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I, Nehemiah says, was sore afraid. Uh-oh. I'm blowing it. I'm sad. And the king's picked up on it right away. Why are you sad? You're not sick. Something's bothering you in here. This is a very, Artaxerxes is pretty attentive here. And now he's afraid. Why is he afraid? Well, see, you've taken me from my homeland. You've destroyed Jerusalem and my country, and that bothers me. You don't really want to tell the guy that just defeated your people that. So he is kind of in a bad way. That's why he said, verse 3, and I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies in waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make thy request? Whoa. The king's like, so what's your request? What are you asking? And you see Nehemiah's next words? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. So I prayed to the God of heaven. There's an example of praying, being instant, in season, out of season. He says, okay, God, help. I get to make a request to the king. What do I ask him? Verse 4, I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant has found favor in your sight, that you would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. The king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long are you going to be gone? How long's your journey? When will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, notice the gentleness that he makes these requests. If it please the king. So first of all, that you would let me go back and rebuild. Okay, how long are you going to be gone? Gives him a time. And then he says, moreover, king, if it please you, let letters be given to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's force, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertains to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God being upon me. That's amazing. The king gives him everything he's asked for. You can go back to Jerusalem. You can rebuild the walls, the gates. You can rebuild it. I'll give you letters giving you permission to cross over the rivers so that when the people who don't want you, you say, oh, the king said so. Okay. And I give you letters that you can go into the local lumber yard and load up your semis and take all the lumber you need. Well, not quite, but that's basically what it was. The keeper of the force, he's cutting down the trees for you to build the posts, for the gates, for all this. So you've got permission. You've got authority to go do it. You've got the materials to do it. You've got the time off from being my cupbearer to go do it. Wow. This is really good. Let's continue. Verse 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Now he's really protected here and supported. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Now let me just pause here, and we're going to look at a couple aspects in this passage. Chapter 3 tells us who all built the wall and where. I know that's important, but I don't think it pertains to us today. So we're going to skip chapter 3. Chapter 4 lists the different oppositions that they faced in this. And that's what I want to note, okay? As we look at Nehemiah, a man of focus, and how did he do it? Let's look at the forms of opposition. And we see a few of them in chapter 2, and then we see in chapter 4, chapter 6. Six waves of opposition that Nehemiah met in going about this task. And I'm sure that as you have set out to do the work of the Lord, as God has given you a burden to do something, you meet opposition, just like Nehemiah did. So let's look, how did Nehemiah overcome this opposition? Six waves of opposition in chapter 2, verse 19 was the first one. Let's just look at that one. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard that he's coming, what he's going to do, it says, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing you do? Will you rebel against this king? So the first form of opposition is these enemies laugh at him. None of us like to be laughed at. And I think especially for us as men, when we set out to do a task, for somebody to laugh and say, yeah, you're going to do that. But Nehemiah wasn't distracted. He went on to build it. Now turn a couple pages in your Bible to chapter 4. So they get there and they're going to build this and they're already building it. When the laughing doesn't stop Nehemiah from building, it says this in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth, or he's angry, and he took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. He takes the laughing to the next level. He's going to mock them. He's going to make fun of them. One of the things that he says, you're going to build this? A fox is going to walk on your wall, and it's going to come down. Now, it's one thing to say if I walk on the wall and it's going to fall down. But a fox walk on it? Fox can walk on thin ice. They walk quietly, very lightly. In other words, your work is a joke. And he mocks them. But verse 6 says this, but the people had a mind to work. So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. So laughing doesn't stop, doesn't distract them. We come to verse 8, and we have the third wave of opposition. And here it says, they conspired, plotted against him, and we're going to fight them. We'll stop them. If our laughing or mocking doesn't stop them from building the wall, we'll come out and fight against them. But the word came to Nehemiah that here's what they're going to do. They're going to come and attack us. So he divides his army or his workforce in half. And it's not like he's got a big motley crew already. But he has to divide it in half. And he says, okay, half you guys are going to have swords, are going to stand ready and defend, and half are you going to work. That's discouraging when you've got a big job to do and you've got to divide your force in half. That's what he had to do. But they did it. They have half their men armed, ready to protect those that are working, defend their work. The others keep working. Well, when the enemy realized their plans are known, they're like, I guess that's not going to work. So they hold off on that one. Let's go to chapter 6. In chapter 6, we have the fourth wave of opposition. Laughing was the first one. They mock him the second one. Then they plot to come fight against him for the next one. Now let's go to chapter 6. It came to pass, verse 1, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left there, though at that time I had not yet set up the doors unto the gates. So the walls are done around the city. They're going to be protected now. They just have to get the gates done. It's not quite there. When they heard this, verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some of the villages in the plain of Onon. Now, if to put that in modern day terms, come, meet with me at Yoder's for ribs on Friday. If that don't work, we'll do Saturday morning donuts, right? I don't know what all their plans were, but it seems like they're switching tactics here. Laughing, mocking, fighting, none of that works. Okay, come, let's have a meeting. Wow. God is softening their hearts. Now I can meet and talk with my enemies, right? No. Nehemiah knows that, no, I'm sticking with it. I'm going to stick with this. This isn't of God, so he doesn't come. And what he says in verse 3, I think is a significant point here. He says, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Like, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I'm doing a work. Sorry, we'll do ribs later. We'll do donuts later. I can't come. It's easy for us to get distracted from what God calls us to do. And Nehemiah has many opportunities to be distracted. But he's not. Let's go a little further down to the next wave of opposition. So again, Nehemiah has been laughed at, mocked, armies plotted to come fight against him. He's been invited for a meeting. And now the fifth form of opposition. Look at this one. And this one hits deeply at him. It says this in chapter 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand where it was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And what he is being accused of now is rebellion. Ah, Nehemiah, you're a rebellious man. They go at his character. That distracts us. If somebody attacks my character, I'm saying, okay, time out here. I'll leave off my work and I'm going to straighten you out. That is not who I am. That is not what I'm about. I did not rebel against Artaxerxes the king. I have his permission. I am not plotting to do something against him. I'm not a rebellious man, right? When somebody attacks our character, it's easy to get distracted. It's reported among the heathen. You know what he's saying? You've got a reputation. And too often, we get caught up in our reputation, and we go out to make sure we've got our reputation taken care of. This is maybe a side note from this, but maintain your character, and your reputation will take care of itself. Do what's right all the time. For him to say, I'm going to go and get this reputation straightened out. I'm not a rebellious man. No, he doesn't. And he lets it go. So that doesn't work. So there's one more form of opposition. In verse 10, and listen to this one. Afterward, I came to the house of Semaniah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up and said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night, they're going to come to slay you. Look at this one. So, Shemaniah invites Nehemiah to come and we're going to pray together. You need to come in here for your safety because they're coming to kill you. You can come with me. We'll pray in the house of God. You'll be safe in here. He appears to call him to something that's good. We're going to come to the church and pray. Sounds good. And he uses fear. They're going to come slay you. You come here. Now, that's not how God works. God doesn't use fear in motivating us. God doesn't... that's not how God works. And as Nehemiah thought about this, I'm invited to go pray with him and for my protection. He says, no, this can't be. And he realized that Shemaniah had been hired to get him to come. And if he would have went and come, he surely would have been slain. So he says no. Nehemiah remains focused through six waves of opposition. He's been laughed at. He's been mocked. They plotted to come fight against him. Then they invite him out for a meeting. Then they accuse his character with an open letter. Then they try to get him to be fearful and invite him to come into the temple to pray. And in all these, he says, no, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. I'm sticking to this. He's not going to be distracted. And now look at the end of this portion here of the story. Look at the end of verse 15. So the wall was finished. Chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elihu in the 52 days. So in 52 days, he built this down. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. What Nehemiah accomplished in 52 days was so amazing that even the enemies of God were disheartened. They're like, whoa, God's hand is on that man. God's hand is on that work. And it says that they were disheartened because it's like, they're building Jerusalem back up and there's nothing we can do to stop him. We can't distract him and his God is helping him. His God is blessing him. And the enemies were in their own eyes. Nehemiah did not have to tell the people, just so you know, this work really isn't about me and all these amazing things that I've gotten done, it really hasn't been about me. It's been about God. He doesn't have to do that. You looked on and you're like, there's no way Nehemiah and this little crew can get this done on their own. God's hand is on them. Isn't that the kind of work that you want to be involved in? That when you do something, others look on, they're like, that's God. You don't have to tell them it's God. They can see it. That's God. Even the enemies look on and they say, wow, God's hand is on that man. Now there's Nehemiah, there's a man of focus. He got to a job, he stuck with it, was not distracted. The job is completed, mission completed. How did he do it? How did he do it? That's what we're going to look at here real quickly. How does Nehemiah do it? He not only set high goals. King Artaxerxes, I want to go back to Jerusalem. I want to rebuild the walls and the gates, rebuild that city. That's a high goal. He not only set high goals, he got them done. How does he do it? How did he keep from giving up? When the task looks big and the waves of opposition just continue to come one after the next. Nehemiah, number one, I'm going to give you three words this morning. And if you're writing these down, I want you to write these in reverse order. So number three, Nehemiah has focus. So write the number three and then focus. Okay? And then we'll come to two and one. We're counting backwards just because we can. No, you'll see why. Nehemiah has focus. He stayed focused. And when they tried to distract him, they laughed on him. Doesn't matter. They mock him. Doesn't matter. They try to get him to, they're going to come and attack. Hey, we'll make adjustments, but we're going to keep working. We're not going to quit. We're not going to go home. You attack my character. You invite me for ribs. Doesn't matter. Again, it didn't say ribs, but they did invite him to come for a meeting. So, doesn't matter. He had focus. But how do you get focus? How do you get focus? Do you just dig in and just, I'm going to do it? How do you focus? We can say, I want to be focused. We can say, here's what I'm going to do. But how do we become people of focus that we aren't distracted from what God has called us to do, from the job that needs to be done? The second word I want you to write down is vision. Nehemiah has a vision. And you see, focus comes when you've got vision. You've got vision for the task. You've got vision for what could and should be. That enables you to be focused. He knew what he's aiming at. His vision is the gates or the walls are rebuilt. The gates are finished. Jerusalem is built up again. God's people eventually will return and be in the nation that God has called them to be. He's a man of vision, which gives him focus. You can't just grunt hard enough and get focused. You need vision. But where do you get vision? How do you get vision? That brings us to our first word. And that's this. Our first word is burden. So your paper should look like this. Number three, focus. Number two, vision. Number one, burden. Focus comes from a vision. Vision comes from a burden. You see, when Nehemiah first got this vision of what should happen, where did it come out of? It came out of when he heard his brother come back and report what Jerusalem is like. He was burdened. He couldn't eat or drink for days, and he cried out to God. He was burdened for the city of Jerusalem, for God's people, for the nation of Israel. He is so burdened that he just cries out to God. And out of that burden comes vision, and out of vision comes focus. You want to get a job and get it done? You need a burden which gives you vision, which gives you focus. The title of the message this morning is, Give Me a Burden. Give me a burden. You see, Nehemiah does not get this work done without a burden. Give me a burden. God uses, are you with me? God uses burdened people. Nehemiah is used of God. Why? Because he has a burden. God uses burdened people. You're saying, time out. At Calvary Chapel, we sing Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. We come to the altar to get rid of our burdens. Now you're saying God uses burdened people. We're supposed to say, give me a burden. After break, in the second message, I'll talk about what kind of burdens are lifted at Calvary. But remember this. God uses burdened people. Let me tell you this. We are in need of revival when we are people without a burden. I wonder this morning if you have a burden. I think it's important that you as a congregation has a joint, shared burden, what draws you together. Out of that comes vision and focus on here's what God has called, here's the burden that God has put on this congregation to meet this need or to reach this people or whatever that may be. I think you as a congregation need a burden, but I think we also as individuals need a burden. God uses burdened people. You look back through scripture, you look back through history, and any time you see a work of God that happened, you can trace it back to somebody had a vision which came from a burden. Always, always. Give me a burden. God uses burdened people. But I don't like burdens. Burdens are heavy. They're uncomfortable. Yeah, that's exactly how Nehemiah appeared to Artaxerxes. You see, when Nehemiah came back to Artaxerxes to serve him his wine that morning, Artaxerxes looks at him and says, what's wrong? You're sad. And you're healthy. Looking good, man. It's nothing but sorrow of heart. Yeah, Nehemiah wasn't like, oh, I've got a burden from God. This is exciting. I get to leave the palace. That's why we don't like to pick up burdens. We would rather stay in the palace and be the cupbearer for the king than to pick up a burden. Nehemiah could have heard about what happens as his brothers come back and they say, here's the state of Jerusalem. Like, oh, that's too bad. Let's just pray for God. Help the people of Jerusalem. Take care of them. And thank you, God, that I'm not there and that I get to be in the palace. You know, that's kind of a choice job to serve the king in the palace as a slave. He could have been one of the guys who are doing the manual labor out there working, whatever it was. But Artaxerxes, in a sense, you could say, he's got about as good of a job as he could have being a slave for Artaxerxes, right? He works in the palace. It's comfortable in the palace. If it's hot in that area at that time, they've got AC. Okay, maybe they didn't have AC back then. Maybe they did. But he works where it's comfortable. He gets to have good food. He's going to be taken care of. Nehemiah works where it's comfortable. He's in his, in a sense you could say, his comfort zone. And what does the burden do to him? It takes him out of his comfort zone. If Nehemiah says, well, that's just too bad. We're in that state because God has punished us. That's why Jerusalem is the way it is. That's not my deal. And I'm just going to be content to stay here and serve in the palace. He could have pushed that burden off. I wonder if God's been trying to lay a burden on your heart for somebody, for some country, for a family, for a community, for a brother or sister. And as you look at that burden, you're like, I just don't have the time for that. You've pushed it off. Burdens are uncomfortable. Burdens take us out of our comfort zone. Nah. God uses burdened people. When we have no burden, then what do we do with our life? We have no vision. And we have no focus. And we get very selfish. Our focus gets very much turned in on ourselves. And brothers and sisters, for a congregation, if a congregation has no burden, it gets bad from there on out. Because what's your purpose? And the Church of Jesus Christ definitely has a purpose. Amen? We are called to be His disciples, not just so we get to heaven. Amen? There's a work to be done. When you read Ephesians chapter 2, and it talks about the first three verses are about our state before salvation. We're dead in sins. Verse 4 says, but God, who's rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, God's got plans for us. And then he talks about salvation in verses 7, 8, and 9. But you are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it comes to after salvation. Verse 10, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. God created us to do good works. God created us to make his name known. And if we have no burden for the lost, we're not going to fulfill our purpose. And we're just going to turn, our focus gets turned inward, and we're going to, as Paul says in Galatians, we're going to bite and devour one another and be consumed one of another. A church without a burden is a church without vision, without focus, and they end up consuming each other because they have no burden. God, give me a burden. God, give us a burden. And you say, well, yeah, Jeremiah had a burden. Nehemiah had this big burden, you know, to go back to Jerusalem. You know, your burden could be for your neighbor next door. A burden could be for a brother or sister in the church. I don't know what. God can give you the burden. God is well able to give you burdens. Let me give you an example of a modern day of somebody who had a burden. So in October 2006, my family moved along with Brother Val Yoder and his family to Chiang Mai, Thailand, to begin the work of IGO. Val had served at SMBI for 25 years, as first as a teacher and then as an administrator. And so as we moved over there and you know, the building that we've signed an agreement for IGO, we have a lot, do a lot of work. So there's, Val and I had a lot of time together and traveling and purchasing things and meetings and getting legal stuff set up. And so we had time to talk. And I asked Val, I said, what was your greatest concern in leaving SMBI? You don't pour your life, you don't pour 25 years into a place, into an organization, into a group of people, and then just walk away and it's like, no big deal. And I knew he's leaving with in the right way. He had their blessing, he blessed them in going. So I said, Val, what's your greatest concern in leaving SMBI? And Val said, by the way, I'm not telling you any secrets. Val knows that I share this story, because to me it's a challenge and we learn something from this. Val said this, my greatest concern in leaving SMBI is this, that they keep a mission focus. His greatest concern is that they keep a mission focus. And as I just poked around and asked him a few questions and reflected, you know, Val had not only grown SMBI, I went to SMBI as a student in 93, and that year they had three terms. First term was before Christmas, they had seven students. Second term was after Christmas, and they had about 45 or 50. And then third term was the last one, and there again, 45, 50 students. When Val leaves, they have five terms a year, and it's very difficult to get in for several of those. They're full. Some of the things that Val did while he was there, and this isn't about, I'm not bragging about Val. Let me just show you, this is some of the things he did, and it helps us understand of why he left. He started a mission focus weekend, where he had a speaker come in and talk about missions. Then he did your urban missions weekend, where you would go out, and one weekend I went to Cumberland, Maryland. Another weekend we were in New York City. So every term he's sending us out, getting us involved in missions. Then Val started the water program. Any of you here have been on the SMBI's water program? My wife and I went in 96 on the water program. A great program that, and when he started the water program, again, like 8 or 10 people on that first water program. Till we went on the water program in 96, there was about 40 people, and we were sent out all over. And that was a great experience for us. We had 1 week of classes teaching there at SMBI, and then we're sent out for 3 weeks on the 4 weeks on the mission field and got hands-on experience there. And then we come back for some debriefing. So he'd done all these things. Val had moved SMBI, keeping biblical teaching, but moved to get our young people exposed and involved in missions. That was his burden. And what caused him to leave is he says, we can do better than this. We can train our young people in missions on the foreign field. So that was his burden for more missions for our conservative Anabaptist people. which gave him a vision for Igal. We're going to take our people and have them live in another culture. That's what moved him to start Igal. And I'm not going to go and explain that more. But as I just looked at that, there was a man who was burdened that our people would get involved in missions. And Val walked away from Igal. He stepped down as administrator the end of 2016 and turned it over to me. And then I was administrator for that year. And then we moved back, and Brother Dwayne Weber has carried it on. There have been hundreds of young people that have been touched through that program. There have been ministries that have been started by being there. How does that happen? You trace that back, and it's one man is burdened, and look what happens. You and I could probably trace a major impact in our life back to one person who was burdened for us and reached out to us. Whether a parent, whether a school teacher, a mentor, a friend that reached out to us, God uses burdened people. So my challenge to you this morning is, do you have a burden? Do you have a burden? If you don't have a burden, you either are lukewarm or you're going to get there. If we don't have a burden, what are we going to do with our life? We're just going to consume it on ourselves. We're just going to pass the time by. Great plans for us. God's got a purpose for you and I today. Let me just insert this real quickly, and we will make sure we're out here in 4 minutes. God has chosen, listen to me, God has chosen to make His name known here on earth, and He's chosen to do it through who? Us, right? There's 7 I Am's in the Gospel of John for Jesus. 7 I Am's. There's I am the Good Shepherd, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the bread of life, I am the true vine, and then He has I am the light of the world. Of those 7, all of those give us pictures of Jesus, who He is. When He says, I am the door, we get that. We all came through a door to get into the church this morning. You have to get in. Jesus is the door. That's the only way to peace with God. That's the only way to relationship with God. These 7 I Am's, 6 of them only apply to Jesus. Only. Always will only apply to Him. There's one that transfers. I am the light of the world. Jesus says in John 5, He says, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. He left. So who's to be the light of the world now? Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. That's our job. We are to be lights in this world. If you're a follower of Jesus today, you've got a job. And you know what it is? To be a light in this world. What do you do with light? You take it to darkness. If we're not burdened for this dark world, if we're not burdened for a neighbor, for a child, for a whatever it may be, a people group, a country, we're going to get lukewarm really quickly. God, give me a burden. God, give me a burden. What I want you to take out is, if you're saying, I don't really have a burden, but I want a burden, the prayer God wants you to ask, because God will do that for you. God can bring somebody into your life that can share with you and be like, wow, what can we do about that? What can I do about that need? God uses burdened people. Ask God for a burden. Maybe you're here today and you say, I have so many burdens. I don't know how to deal with them. Then just take them to God, because God doesn't overburden us. If we burn out serving God, we're trying to do way more than He intended. Or else we have not availed His strength to us. Amen? Because He said, my grace is sufficient. So if you're here this morning, if you're here and you say, I have no burden, start praying. God, give me a burden. Give me a burden of how I can serve. If you're here and say, I have so many burdens, then just lay them out before the God and say, God, which burden do you want me to focus on right now? And I think that you as a congregation need to interact and say, what burden does God want us to have as this congregation that we can have vision and focus on meeting? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the life of Nehemiah, a man who accomplished great things. Things that were so great that the enemies were wowed. and they knew your hand was on him. Father, I pray that the people of Calvary Chapel would be so burdened, and it would be a unified burden, that out of that would come vision and then focus, that the enemies of the cross, that those who don't know you would look on, they say, God's hand is on that people group. God's hand is on that church. Father, I pray that you would give a burden to this congregation. I pray that they would be unified in the burden. Father, I pray that individuals here would have a burden for the work of this church, and maybe for someone in their life, Father, that they would invest in. Father, if there's those who are here today that don't really have a burden, and they're just happy to serve in the palace or whatever it is, they're just happy in their comfort zone, Father, don't let them comfortable. I pray that the thought that you've called us to be light, and that it's our job to take light to darkness, you're not sending angels to get it done, Father, I pray that that would burden us. Father, I pray that we'd be burdened with what burdens you, so that we would do your work. Father, I pray for wisdom for the leaders here at Calvary Chapel in knowing how to bring unity and clarity to a burden, in leading the congregation to vision for the burden that you give this congregation. Father, may not one person sit on the outside and say, well, I don't really care. But I pray that you would pull this congregation close together with a burden to make your name known. And we pray this for your honor and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's time for a break.